Good morning. I hope you've had a good week. It's good to be back into a normal flow of things on a Sunday morning. We had a great family worship time last week, celebrating our mothers and our families. And hopefully, mothers, you got treated right, like you should have. And dads, if you didn't treat her right, well, Father's Day is next month, so I guess you get to miss out then. So, if you're a guest with us today, we want to say welcome to you. It's great to have you with us. It's always an honor for people to come to worship with us for whatever reason, whether you're here with family, whether you've been invited by a friend, or maybe you were just driving by and decided to worship here. If you're here with us and for the first time and have never given us any information about yourself, or if you've come many times and never given us any information about yourself, we'd love to have to know about you a little bit. So if you should have, maybe one of our hosts had saw you in the lobby and gave you an information card, if you could just take that and fill that out and give us, then return that back to the host, we would be greatly appreciative for that. Also, if you're here at any time and you have prayer requests, by the table, the information table straight out the door, and you can pick up one of those cards and put your prayer request on there, leave that there, and that'll get passed on to me, and we will pray for your requests. We do believe in prayer in this church, and we do lift up one another, and we lift up the requests that come our way. So I pray and urge you to take advantage of that prayer ministry that the church has. And also, we are continuing in the book of John today. If you have a copy of the scriptures, I'd like for you to take and your copy and turn to John chapter 2 as we're back into the Gospel of John. We started it a few weeks ago. We saw the introduction as John was writing about Jesus. We saw Jesus gathering his first disciples and how they came about to follow him, how they went out and believed in him, how they then went out and got friends and got other people that they knew and pointed them to Jesus so that they could follow him. We saw John the Baptist pointing out Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so Jesus now has all his disciples together. He has started his public ministry, and today we're going to see the first miracle of Jesus. It's in John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, "On the third day there was a wedding at Canaan in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' And his mother said to his servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars, these for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jar with water,' and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now became wine. And they did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called to the bridegroom. And he said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of the signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Father, we pray that as we look at this seemingly simple event in the life of Jesus, that you would open our eyes to it, to not something simple, but something miraculous. The power of God displayed in our midst. The Son of God showing His power and His sovereignty over such a simple thing as changing water into wine. Teach us now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read the Bible, it's very important that you don't read it through the lens of an American living in 2023. It's very important that as you look at it, that you begin to understand the time that it took place. Obviously, this is over 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. So when you read about a wedding feast that took place, you cannot go, oh, I went to a wedding last weekend. I'm sure it was just like that. Because it wasn't just like that. Because the culture is different. And so you have to understand somewhat of the setting that's taking place. And if you're ever find yourself looking at the scriptures and going, well, today that would mean this, or here's how I'd see that, just check yourself, because maybe it's right, maybe it doesn't matter, but maybe it does matter. And you might be going, well, then how do you begin to study the Bible? How do you begin to read the Bible if I've never gone to school to understand what the culture was like 2,000 years ago in the Middle East? Well, that's why we have Bible study groups. And I encourage you, if you're not a part of one, at the 11 o'clock hour, we have three groups, invite you to come to those. That's where you can begin to learn these things. You can join a group, have a great teacher, have some laughs, get to know other people in the church, and grow in your knowledge of the scriptures. You don't have to be a genius. Just look at our teachers. But they're really good. And they're really good. They enjoy what they're doing, and you will have a good time while you're there. And you will learn more about insights into Scripture. Now, biblical weddings were very popular, very prominent. They were all pretty much the same thing. As a matter of fact, they were so prominent in the culture that we read all the way through from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, you find allusions to and references to weddings taking place. And God uses the weddings of their day as illustrations of how He's going to work in society. And Jesus used parables, using weddings as an illustration, as a parable. And so everyone there knew what took place. So what you would have is the weddings, the marriages were arranged. And so people didn't date. They didn't ask somebody out, you know, to go out on a date and go out on a Friday night, and then they go to, you know, go to a movie and go to get something to eat afterwards, and you do that for a few months. It wasn't anything like that. It was an arranged situation where the parents usually arranged the marriages. The children didn't have anything to do with it. Oh, boy. And they then came the point, a time, that it was about the time after they were what they call betrothed or engaged, that there was a time that, all right, any time now is going to be the marriage. And so the groom and his friends would go through the streets. They would dress up one day. The bride knew that they were coming at some point, didn't know exactly when, didn't know exactly what time they were going to show up. The friends didn't even know when the groom was going to come through, just kind of knew in general. So they had to be ready. They had to be dressed. They had to be ready. They had to be ready to go to the party, ready to go to the wedding. And so the groom is coming. The bride is expecting him. So he goes. He picks her up. They come back to his parents' home. And then for a week, there is a big party. There is a big, the food is plentiful. All the people are invited. They come. They just have a great time together. The newly married couple or to be married couple is there. They're treated like a king and a queen for a week. And that's the setting that Jesus finds himself in at this wedding. So when it says a wedding, it's not just a one-day event. It's not just a couple hours. It's several days that this takes place. And so here Jesus is, and I want us to see first off that Jesus is an invited guest. It says in verse 1 and 2 that on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Now, the wedding festivities had already been going on. They didn't just start. They've been going on for, we don't know how long, a day, 2 days, 3 days, we don't know. But Jesus' mother was already at the wedding. It's believed that his father, Joseph, had died by this time. We know in Scripture that the time when Jesus was at the temple when he was 12 years old, that's the last time we see Joseph in the Scriptures and the story about Jesus' life. So it's just understood that somewhere after that, until now, he passes away because he's never mentioned again. So Jesus, literally, as the oldest son, had charge over his mother. He would have cared for her. He would have watched out for her. He would have provided for her. And so here was a wedding that was going on. His mother was there. He is there. Jesus comes. His disciples have been invited. And so they just show, they come and they come to the wedding because they're going to take part in the festivities. Now, I want you to realize that in your life, if you are here and you don't know Christ today, God is not going to force his way into your life. And Jesus wasn't going to just show up at this wedding uninvited. Jesus doesn't go places uninvited. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." You know, I find it interesting that people that don't want anything to do with God are some of the first people who say, where was God when there was a tragedy that occurs? When something either happens in their life or happens in the world, they mockingly say, where was God? Well, they don't want him in their life. They don't want him in their world. But yet, when something happens, they say, well, where was he? You know, even a hermit that never leaves this house will experience the grace of the sunshine coming through the windows of his house, even though he never goes outside. So even people that don't want anything to do with God will experience his grace and mercy, even though they leave him locked outside of their lives. He is at your life's door. He is knocking. And he desires to come in and share life with you. I've known many people whose lives were completely transformed when they finally let Jesus into their life. Their lives became something that they couldn't imagine. They had no idea what stood behind the other side of that door when all they had to do was let Jesus in. Here's what it says in John 1:12. "But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Have you ever invited Jesus into your life? Have you ever received him? He's waiting. It's up to you. But that's the first thing we see in this. Jesus is an invited guest. But secondly, we see that Jesus is sovereign. And you can imagine his disciples at this point, they're followers of Jesus. They left their trades, they left their families, and they're now with Jesus. We don't know how long took place after he called all his disciples until this time occurred necessarily. We don't really know. It wasn't too long because Jesus really hadn't done anything else publicly. But he might have gone off somewhere for a few days and talked to them and met with them and prayed with them. And we don't know if he gave them a little, okay, here's how it's going to work, guys. These are kind of the daily rules. But when you became a disciple of a rabbi in those days, You literally followed them. You left your home, you left your work, and you went wherever they went. And as you went, they would teach you. That was a simple method that the rabbis used to teach. And that's how, and rabbi meant teacher, and that's what Jesus was to them. And so here they are, and Jesus says, hey, we've been invited to a wedding, so we're going to go to a wedding today. Well, that sounds pretty good. Good food. That's great. Lots of fun, music. It's going to be a good time. Well, as Jesus is there, he shows his sovereignty. Now, sovereignty is God's absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. God's absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. That's what it means to be sovereign. And in verses 3 through 5, it says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to his servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, Mary, because she knew that she knew the status of the wine, how much there was, how little there was, and she knew who the servants were, and she could talk to the servants, and they listened to her. She probably had some kind of a role to play in the service side at this wedding. She wasn't probably in charge, but maybe she helped out, and she helped prepare the food, or she helped prepare, organize things. We're not sure. But she had some kind of knowledge of what was going on. And so here she was, and when she saw that the wine was getting low and the servants were like, hey, we're almost out of wine. You know, Mama jumps in, and Mama says, I'm going to take care of this. Don't worry. I got it under control. Her solution, let me go tell Jesus, because Jesus can take care of it. Isn't that what we're taught to do? Right? That's what we're taught. Little as kids that are back there now in classes. What do you do when you have a problem? Go tell Jesus. What do when you're a teenager? What happens when you have problems in your life? You go tell Jesus. Mary had been with Jesus, had seen Jesus from the moment he was conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. From the time that she went to meet with her cousin Elizabeth to feel the baby jump as the two cousins, John the Baptist and Jesus, met for the first time through the wombs of their mothers. And she then saw the miraculous birth of Jesus and the angels coming and the celebration in the heavens of all those things. And she saw him grow up. She saw his wisdom. She saw the way that he understood the ways of God further than beyond anything she could have done. And she was always amazed. And the Bible said that she saw all these things and she treasured them in her heart. Then she grew up with, she saw Jesus grow up in her home. Then when her husband died, she saw this boy who was God's son take over and care for her in a way that she couldn't imagine. He provided for her. He made sure that she was not left alone. So what else would she do? But when there's a problem at a wedding and the wine runs out, go tell Jesus. Well, at that time, she might have forgotten that Jesus was sovereign God of all things. It's true, he was her son, but he was also sovereign God of all things. See, Jesus works in his time. And that's basically what it tells her in verses 3 through 5. So when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, him calling her, addressing her as woman, that there was nothing offensive in that term. Like we might use it today and think of it today. In that time, you would simply use that. Even as an adult child to his mother, they would just say, woman, there's nothing offensive in that. He wasn't trying to condemn her. And the phrase, what do I have to do with thee, is a common conversational phrase. And it doesn't mean that he's rebuking her for how dare you ask me this. It wasn't anything like that. He was just kind of saying, listen, this isn't our problem. This isn't our problem. And he's just simply telling Mary, it's not time. This is not my problem at this time. And it's not the way we're going to deal with it at this time. Look at John 5:19. It says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So Mary coming to him and saying, they're out of wine, Jesus is like, all right, I understand that. But I'm not to get involved in that at this point. Why is Jesus not to get involved in that? His mother just told him, there's a problem. They're out of wine. And to run out of wine at a wedding is a huge embarrassment. These people, they were invited to the wedding. If you're going to host a wedding like this, you have plenty for everybody, for the whole ceremony, for all the days. And if you run out, it is a huge embarrassment. It brings shame upon your family. And so she's going, well, naturally, we understand what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to fix this because we don't want this family to be shamed. And Jesus says, I got to listen to my Father. I can't move until I see my Father move first. I can't speak until I hear my Father speak first. I can't engage until the Father says, Jesus, engage. And so he is letting her know that he needs to do things according to the ways of his Father. Now, I don't think that the Father had told Jesus what to do. And until he did, Jesus didn't act. Now, it's written in a way, as you read it, you can kind of go, oh, wow, as soon as she said this, then she went to the servants and said, okay, whatever he tells you to do, you just do it. And then Jesus said this, as if it was just boom, 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 boom. We don't know that. We don't know if she had come to him and presented the problem with him, to him about no wine, and then he said what he said, and she went off and told the servants, all right, whenever he tells you to do, make sure you do it. It could have been 30 minutes. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been an hour before Jesus came back and gave them these instructions. We don't know. But he didn't act, I don't believe, until he knew the Father wanted him to act. And so Jesus works in his time, but he also works in his manner. In verses 6 through 8, it says, now there were 6 stone water jars for Jewish rites of purification, each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And so they took it. Now Jesus, he commanded them, he went to them and told them to fill the water pots that were used to purify themselves, to clean their hands and wash themselves with, ceremonially to make sure that they were clean. Now, he did this because there was never any wine in those jars. Those jars were only for water to be used for cleansing rites. There had never been used for anything else. And Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fill those all the way to the top. And they're filled to the brim. Fill them as full as you can get. So there's not going to be any thoughts that anybody put any wine in there after you put some water in there. They were filled up as full as they could go. Now so Jesus then said, take some and go show it to the head waiter, basically, the man in charge. And so he had to approve everything that was served at the wedding. So the food, he approved the food before it got served. He approved all the wine before it got served. And so it was taken to him. He drank it, and he was astounded that they had actually brought him wine. Now, we need to remember that it's Jesus who chooses when and how he's going to work in my life and yours. Mary's probably really happy just because there's going to be some new wine. But in our lives, we oftentimes have things come up and we think we know how we can have God act in our life. Because he is the way maker. He is the miracle worker. And so there's times when we can go, well, I know how this is going to end up. There was a time when I was in college as a freshman. I was raised in St. Louis, went to college in Arkansas, and about 8 hours away. And I got a call my freshman year that my father had had an aneurysm and was in a coma in intensive care. Well, I was in my first semester, and I just knew that, you know, I was a Bible college student, you know, and I was studying the scriptures. And I just knew that if I went home, that I could pray over my dad because I believed that God could heal him. And that he would get up and walk out of that hospital. And so I drove to St. Louis, and he was in intensive care, so at that time you could only visit with him about 10 minutes every couple of hours. And so I went in and saw him, obviously unconscious. He's in a coma, has all these tubes attached to him. His eyes aren't open. And I began to pray over him, asking God to heal him and restore him back to health. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and 10 minutes went by, and I had to leave the room. So I left the room, I went out in the lobby, and I sat and I waited. And I waited for the next couple of hours before I could go back in, and I went back in, and I talked to him some, and he was still the same way he was when I went there. So I began to pray, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And I prayed, and after about 10 minutes, I had to leave. There wasn't any change. So I continued this process for about 3 days. And finally, I began to not know what to do because I had to go back to school. And I told him, I said, Dad, I got to leave you. I can't. Do anything. God, you know, I've got to leave. So, God, you know, the time's running short. And so, if you're going to heal him now, you got to do it now. Because, God, I know you can. And I prayed. And he stayed right there. And I left and drove 8 hours back to Arkansas. And while I was driving, I listened to a song on the radio. And God spoke to me as I was listening to that song. It reminded me of a passage of scripture. And that was the day that I really realized that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in him, though they perish, shall not die, but will have everlasting life, because he is the resurrection and the life. My father never came out of the coma. He went to be with Jesus. But God worked a miracle in my life. He did for my father what he promised to do for anybody who believes in him. He gave him a place in heaven to be with him forever. And for me, he taught me a valuable lesson about the value of not just believing to get something done your way, but the value of letting God be God and letting God work in your life the way he's going to work in your life and trusting him with that. Even though you don't see things the way that you want them to be seen, he does things according to his time and according to his manner for his glory. And that's number three. Jesus acts for his own glory. It says, when the master of the feast had tasted the wine, how the water now had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone who serves the good wine first, and when people, everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Jesus easily, without any magic words, without touching the pots, without any spectacle, made wine out of water. Now, this is a creation miracle. This is how God created the world. He spoke and it was. He didn't have to speak. Jesus thought and it was. There was pots full of water. Jesus thought and those water pots were transformed into wine. And a miracle is an event that occurs contrary to the laws of nature, creating a sense of wonder, and is often used to give credibility to whoever's doing the act. So when you see Jesus performing miracles, many times it's to give him credibility to his message that he has to share. When you see after the Gospels, in the book of Acts, you see this oftentimes. When God performs a miracle, people listen to whoever the miracle was performed by, whose hands it was performed, because they were given credibility. And so Jesus is here. He does this. His disciples believed in him, it said. Now, they had already believed him, but what that means is that their faith went deeper into him. Their faith was cemented even more solidly into him. They believed on him, we were told, back when they followed him. With my Father, my faith in Christ was strengthened even more so after he passed away, because I came to realize who Jesus really was. That's what he does through his miracles. And he did it for his glory. Glory that John wrote about in John 1:14 when he said, "When we saw Jesus, we saw the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, there weren't any trumpets. There was no applause. There's no lights in heaven. There's no angelic announcement. As far as we understand, the only people who understood what happened were the servants and Mary. We don't even know if anybody at the wedding ever was told of what took place. And it didn't matter if everybody knew. Jesus manifested his glory. So I ask you today, at this point even, in your life, I talked about people that might not know Christ yet. There comes a time in our lives where all of us get to the point to where our wine runs out, where our bottles are running on empty. What do you do then? Do you turn to Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." It's easier for God to make a new creation out of you, his child, than it is for him to make water turn to wine. Because Jesus died for you. It's already been paid. The transaction's already been put in process if you just receive him. Jesus performed this miracle when somebody's reputation was in jeopardy. If you're running on empty, he's concerned about you. He's more concerned about your soul than he is your reputation and the reputation of the people here. He wants you to to have a fulfilling life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have it, life, and might have it abundantly." Just as full as those jars were, full of wine, that new wine, so Jesus wants all of our lives to be that full and to experience that with Him. Jesus came to a wedding as an invited guest. He saw a need, He met a need in His own sovereign way, as only He could, as He'll never do again. We never find another miracle like this in Jesus' life. You might be going through something in your life, and you might say, "Well, I'm not like anybody else. My life is different. You don't understand my life, and you don't understand what I'm facing." And no, I don't. But Jesus does. He gets it. And even though your situation and what you need right now in your life may be so unique, He can meet it if it's only just in your life right now, today. Let me ask you to bow your heads. Father, as we're here today, we are amazed at just how simple You do so many things. How You don't need any incredible setup in order to show Your power. And God, You need nothing but an invitation to transform somebody's life, to make somebody a new creature in Christ. So if you're here today and you want to accept Jesus, then I encourage you just to say to Him right now, "Jesus, I want to invite You into my life. I want to open that door. I've kept You out. I don't know all that it means when You come in, but I want You there. I know You died for me to bring me forgiveness of sins, and I know You want to be a part of my life to bring me a new life. I invite You in today. I receive You." Everybody just keep your heads down, because I want to pray for you if anybody prayed that prayer. Did anybody pray that? All right. Lord, I thank You that Your mercies are new and afresh every day. And You promise us a life that is renewed day by day as we walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.